Life can be a risky business. Everything we do involves risk of some kind. There may be physical or health risks. More often than not, the risks we take are emotional, the risk of failure, of criticism, or of rejection. And if we're not careful, we can allow the fear of these risks to keep us from even trying. Proverbs 23:13 speaks of one who never accomplishes anything because he says, "There's a lion outside," or "I'll be murdered in the streets." Fear can paralyze us into inactivity to the point that we don't even want to try. If you do not take risks in living, you may risk not living at all. Once, when asked Helen Keller if there was anything she could think of that was worse than being blind, she said, "Yes, being able to see and having no vision." A life without risk really isn't much of a life. Eileen Guder writes this observation in her book, "God, But I'm Bored." You can live on bland food so as to avoid an ulcer. Drink no tea or coffee or other stimulants in the name of health. Go to bed early and stay away from the nightlife. Avoid all controversial subjects so as never to give offense. Mind your own business and avoid involvement in other people's problems. Spend money only on necessities and save all you can. Yes, and you can break your neck in the bathtub and it would serve you right. Some people live so carefully, they absolutely refuse to take risks. Everything has to be regulated, under control, specifically under their control. Borders defined, guidelines spelled out, every dime accounted for, no surprises. And after having expended so much time and effort trying to live safely, they end life having never accomplished anything of lasting value. They build nothing. They've tried nothing new. They've invested in no one. I believe that to be an obedient disciple of Christ involves risk. Little, if any, significant ministry ever takes place unless believers are willing to overcome their fears and take risks as they are led by the Spirit. I remember when I was in college, there was a song recorded by Scott Wesley Brown that said, "You've got to get out on a limb if you want to find the fruit. Trusting in Him, and there's no way you can lose. He will give you courage in every step you take. So get out on a limb, put some action to your faith." On these Sunday evenings, we've been studying the book of Ruth under the subject, putting the pieces together. We saw in the first chapter how Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi lost everything in Moab. They decided to return home to Bethlehem. They were beginning to put their lives back together again. Last week we saw how Ruth took the first steps in the process and how she was rewarded for doing so. Tonight in Ruth chapter 3, we see the importance of going out on a limb, taking risks if we want to put the pieces of our lives back together. Taking risks is a part of life. Anything we do might fail. However, as God enables us, things may turn out even better than we imagined. As we open Ruth chapter 3, we see risk required in the first six verses. One day, Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, why should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whom servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself. Put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know that you're there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. For the 3 months of the barley harvest, there seems to have been no real development in the relationship between Ruth and Boaz. Life went on. Day by day, Ruth continued to glean with the servants of Boaz. We presume that her daily needs were met, as chapter 2 was describing. And as readers of the story, we wonder what's going to happen. Will this relationship blossom or will it fade? Is this the answer to Naomi's prayers or will there be a great disappointment? As the story unfolds, we're given a good deal of incidental information about the life and the customs in the small community of ancient Israel. It gives us a picture into how things went in those days in some details you don't find anywhere else. Now, at the beginning of chapter 2, we noted that Ruth took the initiative to go and to find work. In chapter 3, it's Naomi who's taken some initiative. She's not passive anymore. She doesn't sit back like a fatalist saying, whatever will be, and calling that faith. You know, there is a false faith, false piety that is an excuse for laziness and lethargy. But here Naomi is breaking out of that. She's taking the initiative. She's following the direction she believed God was leading. It's still an important ingredient of guidance to discern God's direction, but then we must follow His leading and His moving. And sometimes that includes risk. It's not always safe to follow God. It's not always safe to follow His leading. Now, Naomi mentions Boaz, in whose fields Ruth has been gleaning, will be at the threshing floor that evening. The threshing floor back in those days was usually located at an elevated, exposed site so that the breeze could aid in the winnowing process. The westerly wind in Israel usually would blow in the late afternoon until after sunset. The grain was separated from the husk by either animal-drawn sledges being pulled across the grain, or sometimes they would beat the grain to separate it out. And then it was thrown into the air with a wooden fork. The breeze would blow the lighter chaff away, while the kernels of grain that were heavier would drop back down to the threshing floor. Now, after dark, the grain would have to be guarded. So it may have been that Boaz was there protecting the grain there at the threshing floor. Or sometimes the winnowers would stay overnight so they could get an early start the next day. We're not sure which prompted Boaz to stay there that night, but he would find a place near the grain to lie down and to go to sleep. And Naomi saw this as an opportune time for Ruth to approach Boaz. Now, in preparation for that meeting, Naomi instructs Ruth to wash and perfume herself, to put on her best clothes, to go down to the threshing floor and meet Boaz. We see a parallel to this in Ezekiel chapter 16. We don't have time to look at it tonight, but on your own, if you'd like to look at Ezekiel 16 verses 9 through 13, you see a similar situation there in what was customary in ancient Israel. It seems to be a way for a bride preparing herself for her wedding day. Now, a question arises whether Ruth, in her poverty, had any best clothes. And actually, the word here is in the singular in Hebrew. So really what Naomi may have been saying was, put on a cape or an outer garment. And it's going to serve two purposes. One, it's going to conceal her identity as she travels. And secondly, it's something she can wrap up in when she's asleep out in the exposed air that evening. Now, I want to be very, very clear about this. When we get into this part where Naomi tells Ruth, uncover his feet and lie down, please understand, this was a custom of that day. There was a significance to it, but there is nothing immoral to be read into this. There are some who try to look into the details, and they try to make it more than it is. This was an Israelite custom. It obviously wasn't a Moabite one because Ruth had to be told what to do. But it was a common symbol of marriage among the Jews, later among Arabs and even Hindus. But please, don't read anything immoral or even suggestive into this passage. I know some commentators do. It's just not warranted. It's in fact the exact opposite of everything that you read about, not only Ruth, but also Boaz. They were both honorable people. And so please don't allow suggestions that immorality happened here to stain this story in any way. Everything is done discreetly and within proper bounds. Now, the narrator is telling this story with delicacy, but it's clear that Naomi's plan was not without its dangers. It was a perfect opportunity for Ruth to approach Boaz under the cover of darkness, hopefully without anyone knowing. But there were obviously dangers involved. Given that Boaz had previously instructed his men not to touch Ruth, there were dangers to her person in a nighttime situation like this. At least some of those present would have been these same men. There was a risk of scandal too, because in those days, harlots saw nights like this as an opportunity and were known to ply their trade at the threshing floors. So in view of this, Naomi puts Ruth at considerable risk by telling her to approach Boaz in such a place at such an hour. But the fact that Ruth is young and had already attracted Boaz's attention, plus the signs of God's direction, have evidently convinced Naomi that it was a risk worth taking. You know, physical growth requires both food and water and is facilitated by regular exercise. But when you get into the spiritual and the psychological realms, it means a healthy input from Scripture and the willingness to take risks. If you risk nothing, you will achieve nothing, and you will never grow. In all forward movement, there are moments when we have to trust the bare word of God without being able to see what's going to happen. We look into the future and it might be very foggy. It might be a little bit intimidating. It's risky. But at that point, we have to trust God. It's possible to be so afraid of making mistakes that we do nothing. But provided that our lives are in the right relationship with God and we honestly want to go His way and not our own, He's going to permit us to launch out in faith, to take risks for His sake, even to get it wrong and occasionally fail, because he who never made a mistake never made anything. God honors the heart that is set on attempting great things for Him because they expect great things from Him. Now we suffer from a fear of failure, fear of rejection, fear of ridicule, maybe even a fear of intimacy. These keep us from getting new facts and that can help us to accept the responsibility that is ours, to let go of responsibility that is not. In other words, to be freed from the anxiety of accepting responsibility, we must take risks. One author writes, "Unless you are willing to take a chance and to expose yourself to the very thing you're most afraid of, you have very little chance of ever overcoming your fear." You overcome a fear because you do the thing you're afraid to do and are willing to face the dangers involved. It does not matter whether you're dealing with climbing mountains or standing up to your boss. The principle is always the same. To overcome fear, you must take certain risks. Those persons who do not take risks live in a constant state of anxiety and apprehension. It can actually cost you more not to take risks than to take them. Now think about it. Ruth is a perfect candidate for these fears. What if Boaz rejected her because she's a foreigner? What if he misinterpreted her motives? What if he laughed at her and made her a laughingstock to the other workers? Even more poignantly, she had once loved and lost. Could she risk losing another love like she had her first husband. Boaz was apparently considerably older than Ruth. Could her heart stand another loss? There were risks required for Ruth to put the pieces together. Would she take those risks, or would she play it safe? In verses 7 through 14, we see the risks revealed. Beginning in verse 7, when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "Don't let it be known that a woman came to the threshing floor." We see that Ruth follows Naomi's instructions. She goes in, once Boaz is asleep, uncovers his feet, lies down near his feet. Say, why uncover his feet? Because at some point, his feet are going to get cold. That wakes you up. Doesn't that happen to you? I know every once in a while, I'll wake up at night and find that I've got all the covers off and I'm freezing. And that was the idea here. And when Boaz awakens, he discovers a woman lying at his feet. It startled him. Now, it's interesting to note, when Ruth says in verse 9, "Spread the corner of your garment over me," literally in the Hebrew, it's the same word used back in chapter 2, verse 12, that's translated wings. Remember, Boaz had said that the Lord under whose wings you have come to find refuge. And now Ruth is using that same term, in essence saying, place me under your wings. Put your protection over me. It was a way of saying, I accept you. The custom was, and still is, observed by the Jews, to cover the bride with a fringed garment belonging to the bridegroom as a sign of his acceptance of her, and even his obligation to protect her. Now, in ancient Israelite society, the following well-defined obligations fell to the next of kin, what they call the kinsman redeemer. First, there was the redemption of property. We read about that in Numbers 27, verses 8 through 11. Secondly, this idea of levirate marriage. Now, we're going to talk about that more in the next chapter, so I'm going to leave that for now. But you can read about it in Deuteronomy 25. Verses 5 through 10. And then there was a third responsibility, and that was the vengeance for a wrongful death of a family member. That's described in Numbers 35, verses 9 through 21. Now, that third responsibility does not come into play in the story of Boaz and Ruth, but the first two do. And these are responsibilities that he talks about in this exchange that we just read. Now, I want you to notice verse 11. Boaz describes Ruth as a woman of noble character. It's the same word used in Ruth 2:1 to describe Boaz. We looked at that last week. Someone of value, someone worthy, someone who is virtuous. Now, the Hebrew word is difficult to translate, and it's only used twice here in the book of Ruth and also twice in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 12:4, and again in Proverbs 31:10, it's a word used to describe the ideal wife. And that's what Boaz says he has found. But yet in verse 12, he reveals a potential problem. there is a kinsman who is closer in relation to Naomi who would have the first opportunity to redeem. So Boaz cautions Ruth. He says, I'm willing, but we have to address this challenge first. He assures her that he's going to do all that he can so that she will be cared for. I want you to realize throughout this entire episode, Ruth and Boaz have the right attitude toward their relationship. It's obvious they're both interested in each other, but the law of the family redeemer has placed another man ahead of Boaz in line. And so they have to be patient. They don't force anything. And when God is in the situation, you'll see that it flows. If you have to force it, he's probably not in it. Sometimes we get into situations like this. We have our heart set on a person, and we're ready to roll when something slams the door. Don't force it back open. If God is in the situation, he is able to open a door that no one can shut. He has no problem leading just the right person to you. He has no limitations in time. He knows what he's doing. We have to trust. When sometimes that means having to wait. Now, I'm sure Ruth was anxious. She didn't want to wait. She wanted things to be taken care of right now. We have that same feeling at times. But when we trust in the Lord, we have to trust his timing every bit as much as his direction. And sometimes that's a risk in itself, waiting on God, but it's always a risk worth taking. So in verse 13, Boaz tells Ruth to stay the night. Now again, nothing inappropriate should be read about this. Since Ruth's purpose in coming was resolved, she might be tempted to leave at that time. And Boaz says, don't do that. You'll put yourself at danger. You shouldn't be walking the streets alone that late at night. Now in verse 14, Boaz is still anxious to protect Ruth's good name and reputation, so he urges her to return before the general activity of the day begins. Her visit to him could be misinterpreted, and he doesn't want her to face any embarrassment. Ruth had to take some risks, and she did. And these risks were met as she had hoped they would be. And we see in verses 15 through 18 that risk rewarded. Verse 15 begins, Boaz also said, bring me the shawl that you are wearing and hold it out. This might be what Naomi meant when she said, put your best clothing on. It might have been this kind of shawl or cloak. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, how did it go, my daughter? Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. Then Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. Boaz is a worthy man. We saw that in chapter 2. He had considerable resources at his disposal. And everything that we've seen about him in chapters 2 and 3 has confirmed his good character. Here is a man whose word could be relied upon and on who both has the determination and the means to do what he promised. And he doesn't make that promise stand alone. It's not just empty words. Boaz adds to it this gift. You might say, a bunch of barley is not very romantic, but in those days it was very practical. He puts 6 measures of barley into it. We don't know what those measures were. There are a couple of different Hebrew words that are used. An ephah is probably too big. If he had given 6 ephahs of barley, it could have weighed up to close to 300 pounds. That's a whole lot more than she'd be able to carry back. There's another measure that is probably too small. But 6 seahs, which is 1/3 of an ephah, seems more likely. That could weigh anywhere from 60 to 90 pounds, which you think, wow, that's an awful lot to be carried. But they were used to carrying that back then. And so he gives her a very generous amount of barley to take home. It could have been to hide the purpose of Ruth's visit. If someone had seen her going back home, it could be explained that she was there getting grain for herself and for Naomi. I think it was also a gift. It was an emblem of his promise that he was going to do what he said he would do. So Ruth returns to her mother-in-law. Now Naomi's question, "How did it go, my daughter?" literally in the Hebrew is, "Who are you?" And that seems a little bit strange. Why wouldn't Naomi recognize Ruth? But she may have been asking it in a different way. Are you still Ruth the Moabitess, or are you the prospective Mrs. Boaz? It's a way of saying, how did things go? Ruth replies that Boaz will look into the matter and gave the barley so that she would not return empty-handed. Something very fascinating. The word here for empty is the same word Naomi used in chapter 1 when she was complaining that the Lord brought her back empty. Naomi's empty days are over. Now, in conclusion, taken as a whole, this chapter teaches that God carries out his work through believers who seize unexpected opportunities as gifts from God and are willing to take risks. What Naomi planned and Ruth enacted, they did by faith, trusting in the grace of God. And you'll notice that Boaz responds in grace, because that's always the response to faith. God's presence seems so obvious, pervasive, and personal when taking risks in his name. Sometimes we've got to get out on a limb if we want to find the fruit. Now, I'm not advocating foolish risks, but rather stepping out in faith to follow where God is leading us. Any act of faith is going to involve risk. The risk of rejection, ridicule, even harm. But failing to risk is to risk failure. Don't forget the servant in Jesus' parable who buried his talent instead of investing it. He saw there was a risk. If I invest this money, I might lose it. So he decided to be safe, and he buried the money so that it would be there when the master got back. Well, how did that work out for him? Not too well. God doesn't call us to be safe. He calls us to be effective. He calls us to be obedient. And to be an obedient disciple of Jesus Christ means that sometimes we get out on a limb. Sometimes we have to take risks. Let's not risk not living at all in the name of safety. Would you bow with me as we close in prayer? Our Father, we admit that we have not been called to a safe existence. Another word for safe is sterile. And while we think of sterile as being clean, it's also incapable of reproducing. And you have called us to reproduce, to make disciples throughout the world. And as we have seen, not only in the pages of Scripture, but in the pages of history, following you involves risks. Sometimes we are rejected. Sometimes the enemy reaches out to harm us. But we are never out of your hands. We're never out of your will. So I pray that you would give us the courage to get out on a limb for you, to take appropriate risks when we're following your lead, to trust in you, to put some action to our faith. And I pray that you would honor the courage and the obedience that such risks involve, and that you would reward those risks in your time and in your way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.